Well, hey everybody, and it's good, it's so good to be here joining you with your large group tonight. I just want to share with you a little bit before we get started. But 8 years ago, almost 8 years ago, I was at Southern Oregon University scoping out the campus, and there was no current college ministry there. And God gave me a burden to start something there that I have no idea how. And so I got connected through a lot of people, but then traveled down to Chico where Cody was at the time. And in the middle of that, I got to meet him, and he was able to really help me to decide what to do in order to start this campus ministry. And so a few years later, hey, Cody, thank you so much for having me here. And it's a joy, it's an honor, it's a pleasure to be here. Another thing, let me just show you a little picture right here. So this is my wife Anne, a little 8-month-old right now. So that her name's Nina. It is way past her bedtime, so she is not gracing us with her presence here today. But hopefully sometime this week, if you come to the events, maybe you'll see her. Maybe. So that might be a more of an, I guess, a, I don't know, incentive. I don't know. Anyways, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here to just learn more about you and to grow in our faith. And God, I pray that right now that you would speak to us, that you would use this time. So I'm going to do something a little bit different, and if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in the quietness of your own heart, you don't have to say it out loud. If you would, just pray for me that my words would make sense, that God would use this time. And if you would you also just pray for yourself that God would speak to you, that you would be challenged, and that you'd be changed? Well, Father, we love you, we trust you, and we thank you so much. Use this time. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, few years ago, I wanted to do a challenge for myself. It was to do one hard thing every single year. I started out 5 years ago and I said, you know what? I'm going to try to do a marathon. Have I ran before? No, it's fine. So I decided to go do a marathon. The training process was grueling. I decided after that, I hate running. But I finished the marathon. The next year, one of my friends said, hey, you know, you did that marathon, but you know, you were pretty slow, so why don't you do it again? And I said, sure. Again, I hate running. Completed another marathon. The year after that, we talked to each other and we said, you know what? We're gonna do something harder this time. And so we started a training process to complete a triathlon, specifically a 70.3. And if you don't know what that is, it's a lot of swimming, a lot of biking, and a lot of running. Not a full Ironman. Those people are crazy. But so we started to do that. And let me tell you, training, training, training. I felt going into the race, I was physically able to do it. But before my wife and I packed up to go to this beautiful place called Bend, Oregon, and I had some gloves, and she said, hey, do you want these gloves? And I said, no, nah, I think I'm okay. So we were like, okay, fine then. Well, we go, we pack, we go to Bend. The day before the race, there was an announcement. Hey, you're going to climb this mountain on a bike, 56 miles on a bike, and at the very top of this mountain, just so you know, tomorrow there might be a chance of snow in the middle of June. And I said, okay, that's fine. I might as well go to the store to get a jacket. So I went over to Walmart, got myself one of these dry fit, not waterproof, thin pullover Nike jacket. And I said, I'll be fine with this. I also got myself like a not waterproof glove as well, anyways. And so we said, okay, yeah, that'll be good. And then the day of, as I was fixing up my bike, it was early in the morning. The guy that was in front of me said, hey, man, do you have anything? And I said, well, I got this jacket. He said, well, I have a windbreaker. Do you want that? And I said, no, I'm okay. Well, the race started. I swam, And as I was biking up this mountain, Mount Bachelor, it started to snow and I was warm. And so I said, yeah, this is going to be great. I'm fine. This is going to be peachy. And we got to the backside of the mountain and the clouds were covering, the snow started falling harder and climbing up was okay. I was warm. But then I had a 5-mile descent on the backside of the mountain where I was not warm at all. And in the middle of that, my fingers gave out. I couldn't feel my brakes. I was thinking in my mind, I'm about to die here. And so I decided I'm going to slow down. And it took me about a minute to slow down. Think about that for a second. You're pushing on your brakes. You couldn't feel your brakes and you're slowing down. And when I got to the point where I stopped, it just clicked with me. I'm stranded on the roadside ditch. And that's it. Because my body temperature plummeted, and at that moment, I knew I couldn't finish the race. And in that moment, what I did was I underestimated the whole situation that I was in. I overestimated my own ability to do it, and then I didn't take the advice and assistance of others. And my foolishness led me to fail. Why do I tell you this? We're going through a series right now through the words of the wise. And so we want to discover wisdom. And last week, I know Cody talked a little bit about what wisdom is and why you should need wisdom. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue to identify wisdom. And the way we're going to do that is Proverbs actually does this all throughout the entire book of Proverbs. It shows contrast. This person does this, another person does this. You do this, they do this. You spend money here, you spend money there. What happens? It's a contrast to show you that here's what a wise person does, and then here's what a fool does. Sometimes in our life, when you want clarity, sometimes you need to add a little bit of contrast so that you can discover what it means. Well, I can tell you all about what wisdom is, but I can also tell you what wisdom is not. And so what I want to give to you today or tonight is a blueprint, a beginner's guide on how to become a fool. So if you want to become a fool, here we go. This is what the direction that we're headed right now. The first one is to decrease God's relevance. Decrease God's relevance. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so what is the antithesis of that? It's fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have a contrast there. And here's the thing, we can talk about the fear of the Lord all day. And so let me give you a little bit of what that means. But before I give you that, you need to understand that the fear of the Lord is mentioned 18 times in Proverbs. Some commentators believe that this is the main thesis of the whole entire book, that the whole entire book of Proverbs is in this verse right here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what is the fear of the Lord? And some people say, well, you know, you just got to respect the Lord. And they're right. But it's more than just respect. I think of myself, and I did attempt a triathlon, and but I found out really, really quick that I couldn't swim well. So I'm a horrible swimmer. And just a couple years ago, I was out here in Santa Cruz, and I was trying to surf, and it was a miserable, miserable time. And the thing about it is, like, you should, when you look out at the ocean, you should have a reasonable sense of fear for the ocean. I don't know if you are surfers or anything like that, but some of you might be, but you should have a reasonable sense of fear for the ocean. Why? Because the ocean is unforgiving. And when you're coming up with 10-foot, 30-foot waves, you best believe you need to fear the ocean and the power of it. But at the same time, I stand in awe by this, looking at surfers doing it. But I see a surfer out there, and what do? They respect it, they fear it, and they enjoy it. Why do they enjoy it? Because that fear doesn't lead them to avoid the ocean. They see the vastness, the beauty, and the majesty of it, and they want to hop right in. As we look at God, when you want to become a fool, what do? You decrease the relevance of God in your life. There's two ways that you do that. The first one is no fear of Him. No fear of Him. That I'm going to live my life however I want to with no acknowledgement of Him whatsoever. And when I do that, the consequences that I have in my life, I am not concerned about his wrath in my life. I'm not concerned about what he wants for me in my life. I have no acknowledgement of him. And so I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That's one way to decrease God's relevance. The other way is to incorrectly fear God. And the reason why I say this is because so many of us, we are crippled by the sin that's in our life. We understand that God is displeased by our sin. And in the middle of that, our response is not to go to him accepting his grace, but is to believe that he's wrathful towards us and that he looks down upon us. And in our guilt and in our shame, we avoid God. And so Constable, as a commentator, says this: fear includes not only a correct way of thinking about God, but a correct relationship with Yahweh. It is an affectionate reverence that results in humbly bowing to the Father's will. It is a desire not to sin against God because his wrath is so awful and his love is so awesome. Did you see it? That in both instances, when we do not fear God or we fear God incorrectly, what happens? We decrease God's relevance in our life. And you might say, well, you know, I don't do that. I acknowledge God. I believe in God. Well, let me just ask you this real quick. How many times a day, and you make your own assessment on this, how many times a day do you actually pray to God? Like, actually pray? How many times? Count the minutes. And then see, it's like, okay, how many minutes is that compared to my day? Do I actually take God into consideration with the actions that I do? The decisions that you make, do you think before you make the decisions that you make that God has something to say about those decisions? See, here's the thing, that we can believe in God, but if you're not careful, we can easily go throughout our day without acknowledging him and taking him into consideration. Step one of becoming a fool is to decrease God's relevance in your life. Step two, increase your own ego. Increase your own ego. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Get this. This is fascinating. It says right in your own eyes. Some translations say this: right in his own opinion, the way of a fool seems right to them. You know what that sounds like? Well, just think through, what does your eye do? Your eye, they see, they observe, and there is an avenue for you to interpret the world around you. And so here's the thing, me and some of my friends, we went hiking one time and we went out into some part behind Ashland, and it was me, my buddy, and one of his friends. And so we were going on a hike and we made it to the top, and as we were going down, we missed the turn for the exit. And so we kept on hiking, and there's a feeling inside of us that says, I think we might have missed the turn. But I didn't want to say that. I didn't want to admit that we missed the turn, right? And he didn't want to admit that we missed the turn. And so his buddy said, hey, did we miss the turn? And both of us said, no, I think we're good. And so for about a mile and a half later, we finally get into this field that we did not pass on our way up. And we said, think we might have made a wrong turn. Why? Because we convinced ourselves that the path that we were going forward was right in our own eyes. What's the outcome of that? Proverbs 12:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. When we increase our ego and we, you know what happens? We decrease our self-awareness. When we increase our ego, we decrease our self awareness. It's all about me. So start, you start surrounding yourself with people that look like you, that act like you, that think like you. You know what happens? You become an echo chamber with your own thoughts. And so you take a personality test, not because you want to focus on communicating to somebody else. You take a personality test because you want to affirm yourself. Well, you know what that looks like? It looks like the algorithm. That's what it looks like. Social media. Why? Because the product was created to collect every like that you have, every share, comment, search, how long you stay watching a video, and it calculates all of it to show you what you want to see. Why? Because in the heart of every individual, we want to be affirmed with what we believe is right with our own eyes. And so we decrease God's relevance. We increase our ego. And then lastly, how to become a fool. We ignore advice and assistance. We ignore advice and assistance. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinions. I'll just let that one preach. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despises his father's instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. You see these two for a second. No pleasure, despises. Those are pretty strong words. No delight, no joy, detest, reject, to avoid. It's like an allergic reaction. It's immediate and it's violent. It's a violent reaction towards a certain substance. And so when I was working with a lot of college students, and so many times college students would come up to me, and they would, and mostly guys, and they would say, "Hey man, I really like this girl. What am I supposed to do?" I say, "Well, what does the Bible say? Don't be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Don't marry a non-believer. If you're going to date somebody and they're not a non-believer, then you are expecting to marry that. It's probably going against the Bible." And usually the response is like, "Well, man, but she's super cute." Okay. "Well, man, she's interested in me." Or, "Well, man, you know, I might never get a chance." And I'd say, "Well, I don't think God's going to change his mind on this." And the response usually is like, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to pray about it." Okay. I don't think you're the exception to the word of God. And so what eventually happens most of the time is you just see this train wreck just like unfolding. And why? Because what seems right in his own eyes was there, and he didn't take the advice that was given. And in the middle of that, led to a destination that he didn't want to go. And when you ignore people who want to speak into your life, you'll eventually find yourself surrounded by people who have nothing to say to you. I'll say that one more time. And so when you continue to ignore people who want to speak into your life, you'll eventually find yourself surrounded by people who have nothing to say to you. And so what's the result? What's the result of this? Romans 1. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or gave thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things." You see it. The decreasing of God, the increasing of yourself, and the ignoring of God's glory resulted in a substitution of their own. And so Romans 1:24, it continues, "Therefore," what happens? "God gave them up." God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So what is the result of walking the way of the fool? You know what it is? You get what you want. You get what you want. But then you realize it's probably not what you really want. And so how many times, I know in my life, I speak to this. And so just so you know, like, I'm hounding you right now, but man, I am preaching this from the bottom of my heart because I am a fool. How many times did we come away with a bad decision and say, I should have known better? How many times did we come away with a decision and said, I can't believe I just did that. What was I thinking, right? Because it seemed right to us. And the truth is, we're all fools. We're all fools, every single one of us. You're not the exception. And every one of us has disregarded God. We have elevated ourselves and we've followed our own way. And the natural disposition of the human heart is foolishness. That is the tendency in every single one of us. And so this isn't just about good decisions and bad decisions. This isn't about good outcomes and bad outcomes. This is about life and eternity here. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we do the opposite. And so if you want to be a fool, you do these things. If you don't want to be a fool, increase God's relevance. Increase God's relevance in your life. Read the scriptures. See what God has to say for you. Pray to Him. Seek Him. Not just 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes at night, but as scripture would say, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You acknowledge Him as you walk into class. You think about Him. You communicate with Him. Maybe just a short little message to God, but you communicate with Him, pray without ceasing. You practice gratitude to God and remind yourself about the grace of God. What else do? We decrease our own ego. Decrease our own ego. How do you do that? Self-reflect. Self-reflect. And the way I do it is I open up a journal. And in that journal, I write my thoughts in blue and my prayers in blue. And then I write God's word in black. Because I know so many times that my thoughts are shaky and it can get all over the place. But the black is true. And so I rest in that. And I can tell God whatever I want to feel right here. And I'm deeply honest with Him. But when I write in the black, that's what He's telling me. And so I decrease my ego, admit my mistakes, humble yourself, serve without attention. And then lastly, you don't ignore, but you accept advice and assistance. We live with open hands. We surround ourselves with godly people. Ask yourself, who are you surrounding yourself with? Is it an echo chamber to get you to fuel what you think is right? Or are they people, godly people, who actually speak into your life? We seek discipleship. I know many of you are in discipleship, but if you're not, I would say seek it. Seek it. We need it. I need it. Become teachable. And we trust in God and in godly people. Because Proverbs 3:5, don't miss this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Do you see it? And He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. What's the result? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Wisdom comes to those who are humble enough to ask. And so I'll wrap it up with this, but Renee and I, we were watching some movies a few months ago, and we came across this movie, and man, it was incredible. And so if you haven't seen The Guardian, watch it. And if you haven't, it's basically the Coast Guard version of Top Gun. So what it is an account of these people called rescue swimmers. And what a rescue swimmer does is when there's a boat that's stranded a natural disaster happens, like a hurricane, waves, medical, there's medical emergencies, anything like that. They call these guys to go rescue the people that's out stranded. And usually what happens in these moments, the helicopter would fly in and they lower down a rope for them to grab. But sometimes that these conditions are not conducive to grab a ladder. When you're going up against 40-foot waves and below freezing temperatures out in the middle of the Pacific, right outside of Alaska, you can't just lower a ladder and rescue somebody. And so what happens is this movie depicts the rescue swimmers and their training on when the winds are too strong, the waves are too high, and the conditions are severe, they send a swimmer. And they would lower the swimmer down, and the swimmer would get into the ocean and grab the person who's in need of assistance and help, and then pull them up towards the helicopter. And in that moment, when you think about that for a second, if I was out there, it would be, and I was out there stranded in the ocean, about to die, and I see a helicopter come by. He says, "Hey, I can rescue you." And I kind of just look at him and I just say, "Nah, I'm good. I see land. I'm gonna try to swim. I can do it." But I have underestimated this ocean. I have overestimated my ego, and I have not listened to advice, and the fool will fail. You know what I need? We're all in the ocean of sin in our life, stranded out into the oceans. Why? Because we were fools to get out there in the first place. We don't need a self-help guide to say, "Hey, swim back." We can't do it. You can't obey anything that Proverbs has to say without looking at the helicopter, seeing the rescue swimmer, and say, "I need help." And guess what? 2,000 years ago, God himself came down into the ocean, into the sin, and grabbed you out. So will you accept him? Will you trust him in his grace for your life in salvation? And then as you're pulled up out of your sin, will you live not in your ego, but in grace, knowing that you're not the one that pulled yourself out? And so we're not going to be people who live like we got it all put together. But what we're going to do is we're going to elevate, we're going to see God for who he really is, the gracious God who loves you and cares for you. We decrease our ego because we know we're sinful people, but by the grace of God, he came to rescue us. And guess what? We have open hands and we look to God and say, "I need your help." And then we look to other people, those sitting right beside you, and say, "I need your help as well." God has created this community for you. So trust him. Trust him. And walk as the way of the wise. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for giving us this time. God, I pray that right now that you would continue to speak to us as we sing to you. And God, as we continue in this service, God, I pray that you would use us. If there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would come to a saving faith and knowledge of you. God, thank you so much for this time, and God, we trust you. So we pray all these things in your name. Amen.